15 through 28. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's Matthew 23, 15 through 28.
I ask that this passage be read because about 16 times Jesus in his earthly ministry referred to the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. The word hypocrite is an interesting word. It's a word that fascinates me from the standpoint of being a very harsh word. As Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees time and time again using this word, strong word, hypocrite. The Apostle Peter, in writing to those of the dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 1, said, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Hypocrisy is something that is to be put away. Hypocrisy is defined as the playing of a part, feigning, a moral or religious counterfeit. Insincerity, one who pretends to be other than what he is, a play actor, to wear a mask, or a pretender. My understanding is that the background of the word hypocrite has to do with a play actor during the Greek tragedies. When someone was involved in a play, they didn't have female actors, so they had a male actor to play the part of a female actor, and thus the term hypocrite. Hypocrisy is characterized by deceitfulness. Paul said that some would speak lies in hypocrisy. In 1 Timothy, let me get that back. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 1 and 2. One can even be a deceiver of themselves. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, as was read in your hearing, or the context read in your hearing just a moment ago, picking it up again at verse 29, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Jesus then said, wherefore ye witness to yourselves that ye are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers. How shall ye escape the judgment of hell? Jesus was plain when he spoke with these individuals. They said if we had lived during the days of our fathers, we wouldn't do what they did. But he points out that you yourselves testify that yes, you would, because you are preparing to sacrifice the Son of God. Yes, you would. Hypocrisy is appearing to be outwardly religious, but inwardly being insincere and unrighteous. Open your Bible, if you will, to the context of Luke chapter 12. I want to back up into the 11th chapter and establish some things, beginning at verse 52. In verse 52 of chapter 11, he says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye took away the key of knowledge, and entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And when he was come out from thence, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press upon him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him to catch something out of his mouth. In the meantime, when the many thousands of the multitude were gathered together, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Jesus was very indicative of these individuals. I find it interesting that when the thousands of the multitudes have come together, he addresses them first about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He wants to get them to see that don't be like this. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. But how can one play the part? The Pharisees prided themselves in the first century as devout, God-fearing people who kept themselves separate from all others. They considered themselves as the guardians of the law. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But in spite of the fact that they made claims of love and obedience to God's laws, they were the very worst sort of hypocrites, as if there are various types and kinds of hypocrites. But they were the worst. And the question has to be raised, just how can one portray the part? How can one play the part of a hypocrite? Well, there are a number of ways, I believe, and we want to talk about some of that in our study tonight. One can be hypocritical by doing godly acts, but doing them for the wrong reasons. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 6th chapter, where beginning at verse 1, he says, "Take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else ye have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee." It wasn't wrong to do alms, a very good and a right thing. But however, to do these things to be seen of men made them hypocrites. In verse 6, or verse 5, the text continues, "And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." And then Jesus begins to give instructions regarding proper prayer. "But these prayed in order that they might be seen and heard of men." Jesus called them hypocrites. In verse 16, he said, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou be not seen of men to fast, but of thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee." Here we see that the purpose of these acts was not to be seen of men, but to glorify God. But when those did these things to be seen of men, Jesus referred them or to them as hypocrites. Do we do good things to be praised of men, or to seek the praise of God? A question I believe we have to face. If I do some righteous deed without the proper motive, Paul said it profits me nothing. As Paul is discussing the attitude of love that would be the solution to a lot of the problems that existed concerning the differences over the exercising of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." In verse 3, even regarding benevolent deeds, he said, "If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profiteth me nothing." All the righteous deeds that one may do, done for the wrong reason, are of no benefit, Paul said. But how can one be a hypocrite? One can be a hypocrite by judging others by a standard which he refuses to apply to himself. I hear often quoted Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 1, which says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," often quoted to say, well, no judgments at all should be made one against another. Now, that's not the context of this passage. But this passage is discussing the kind of judging that is hypocritical. Look at the text. In verse 2 he says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Some translations use the expression log and speck. How can I see to cast the speck out of your eye when I've got the whole log in my eye? So the writer is discussing hypocrites who judge with a standard that they refuse to apply to someone else. It's very easy for us to accuse others of wrongdoing without taking a good look at ourselves. Someone has said, when I point a finger at you, there are at least three that are pointing back at me. And so we need to examine ourselves in the light of our being critics of everyone else. Many become involved in the sin of grumbling and complaining without thinking. It's surprising to notice that the Apostle Paul was very clear with those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 10 to warn them about the thousands of Israelites who perished in the desert because of murmuring. 14,700 perished by the destroyer because they were grumbling and complaining during the days of the wilderness wandering. James declared in James chapter 5 and in verse 9, "Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that ye be not judged." In Philippians chapter 2 and in verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Let us be reminded that in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 2 does say, "With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you." The judgment by which we judge others will be the standard that will be applied to us. And there is indeed a righteous standard. In John the 7th chapter and in verse 24, the writer said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Righteous judgment is to judge rightly, that is, to judge according to the teaching of God's Word. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, however, and in verse 2 through verse 6, Matthew 23 verse 2 through verse 6, the writer speaks of the scribes and the Pharisees that sit on Moses' seat. He said, "All things therefore whatsoever they bid you these do and observe, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments, and love the chief place at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and the salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called of men rabbi." The writer goes on to discuss the application of that. But what we see in this is that the chief priests and the Pharisees desire, the scribes and the Pharisees, they like the position of prominence. They like to be recognized of men. The standard of excellence which we impose upon others, however, will be the standard of excellence which God imposes upon us. The Lord said that we need to take a good look at ourselves before we become the critic of somebody else, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. Notice, if you would please, Paul's statements in Romans chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3, and then in verse 21. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As he speaks to the Jews, he says, "Wherefore art thou without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth practice the same things." Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems if we wouldn't practice the very thing that we're trying to indict our friend or neighbor of? Now, often when we sit, Terry and I have had the unfortunate work to do sometimes, sitting and talking with couples. And sometimes the finger pointing becomes the very thing that characterizes such discussions. Often right out of the gate, finger pointing. Wouldn't it solve a lot of problems if finger-pointing didn't take place? If we realize that I am going to be judged independent of what somebody else does, that my life and my relationship to God must be lived independently of what anybody else does. And so Paul is saying in this text, why do you judge somebody else when you practice the very same things for which you condemn them? In verse 2, he said, "And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" What a question. When you practice the very things for which you condemn somebody else, do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you think you can stand independently and not be condemned? And the writer continues at verse 21 of this same chapter. He said, "Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, doest thou or dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou rob temples? Thou who gloriest in the law, through thy transgression of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you, even as it is written." These were indicted because of their inconsistent practice. You practice one thing and you condemn the fellow who's practicing the same thing. Something's wrong with that picture. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, we have a responsibility, certainly, to rebuke one another, but considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, the writer says. And so as we examine someone else, we must examine self and make sure that we're practicing the things that we should be practicing. And let us remember that we'll all stand one day before the same standard for judgment. In John, the 12th chapter, and in verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." You know, it's a grand thing to think that when I stand before the God of heaven and be judged, I won't be judged by you. I won't be judged by your standard. You won't be judged by mine. But we'll all be judged by the same standard. And that is the universal standard, the Word of God. One can be a hypocrite when he follows a false religion while at the same time claiming to be religious. I want you to look at Matthew, the 15th chapter, and let's read about the Pharisees in verse 7. Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 7. Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." What were they doing? They were teaching the doctrines of men. Jesus called them hypocrites. Were these people religious people? Well, yes, they were religious people, but they were binding the traditions of men. And as they bound the traditions of men, it made their worship vain, but Jesus called them hypocrites. Certainly, Jesus was speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes as hypocrites, continuing into verse 8 regarding the worship that they rendered. The Pharisees, however, considered themselves to be the strictest interpreters and followers of the law. But yet Jesus called them hypocrites. How do we reconcile that? Somebody was wrong. Well, it wasn't Jesus. They were indeed hypocrites, even though they considered themselves as guardians of the law, because they bound their traditions in addition to the law of God. Will worship has always been condemned. And the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 23, said, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh." When we begin to bind our will, there's no value to that, and it renders our worship in vain. There is but one faith, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5. And there's not a single solitary thing that I can do to change that. I can't change it for you. I can't change it for my neighbor. I certainly can't change that for myself. Those who would distort or twist or pervert the Scriptures, Peter said they did that to the writings of the Apostle Paul. But he said when they do that, they do so unto their own destruction. A person is a hypocrite when he follows a false religion, while at the same time claiming to be religious. Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 15. But one can be a hypocrite when he asks a question when he's really not seeking an answer. He asks a question deceitfully. In Matthew the 22nd chapter, reading beginning at verse 15. Matthew 22 verse 15. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might ensnare him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, and carest not for any one, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, did they know the answer to the question? They knew the answer. But yet Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why make ye trial of me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a denarius. And he saith unto them, Whose is the image and inscription or superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled, and left him, and went away. Here we find that these were not interested in the answer to their question. They asked a question that was designed to entrap Jesus. But Jesus called them hypocrites. God's word is powerful. It will discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And God knows our motives and will judge us even according to our motives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 5, the writer says, Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. He knows what's in our heart. The hypocrite asks a question not to seek an answer, but to try to entrap. Such deceitful questions sometimes arise even in Bible classes. I've been trying to teach Bible classes for a long time. Over the years, I've noticed a lot of things. In another place where I used to preach some time ago, there was a gentleman who liked to ask a question. And the question that he asked was not designed for information. It was designed to poke at somebody. You understand what I'm trying to say? It was designed to jab somebody else that he knew was in the audience. It was not designed to teach. It was not designed for information. It was designed to aggravate or frustrate the other individual in the class. Beloved, that's being hypocritical. That's not asking a question designed to find out an answer. Deceitful questions may be asked, and it sows discord among brethren as it did there, and created problems and difficulties, which Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through verse 19, list a number of things which God hates. And you'll notice in that list is, he that sows discord among brethren. God hates that. God hates us playing the part of a hypocrite, even in a Bible class, to ask a question that's designed to create problems. I know of a congregation, and if you thought real hard, you could think of it too, that divided over that kind of thing, where things were introduced in a Bible class to create dissension. Beloved, God despises that. That's hypocritical. That's wrong. That's sinful. And God hates it. One might be a hypocrite if he converts someone to a sect rather than unto God. The Jews did that. In Matthew the 23rd chapter and in verse 15, the text tells us, But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he has become so, ye make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. Brethren, that doesn't need explaining. Jesus was plain when he convicted these Pharisees of converting people to become like them. And to become like them was to make them, he said, a son of hell. It's not wrong for one to be converted or changed as long as he's converted to the right thing. The Pharisees converted people to imitate their actions. They wanted large followings. They wanted to be seen as prestigious, as preeminent among men. It must be our desire to convert people to Christ. I think sometimes we become guilty of trying to make someone into a quote-unquote Church of Christer, rather than to make him a Christian, to convert him to Christ. We want to convert him to a particular religion as such, and convert him to a particular group of people, I should say, rather than to convert him to Christ. How many of us in our efforts to convert someone to Christ begin with the approach, you know, we have a lot of good people that go down there. Well, what are we saying? Are we trying to convert someone to that group of people, or are we trying to convert someone to the Lord and help them to be acceptable unto the Lord? Now, granted, we should be able to say there are a lot of good people that worship there, because that should be the truth. But we're not trying to convert people to a group of people. We're trying to convert people to the Lord. And that's the focus of our attention. Some Christians are just not converted to Christ. They're converted to people, and when people disappoint them, then they're gone. And that's not as it should be. Well, one can be a hypocrite when he omits some of the more important matters of the law. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, once again, and read beginning at verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel." The Pharisees, in their strict views, had placed great emphasis upon small things, even such things as tithing of the herbs. But they had overlooked such things as judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, does that mean they ought to have overlooked the tithing of herbs? Well, no, that was sufficient, or essential, rather, to their service as well. But not to have left that undone, but to have given consideration to the more weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. In the long run, we ought to admit that a whole lot of the complaining that we do is about things that are really relatively unimportant. When Jesus condemned the Pharisees for straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel, sometimes he hit us right where it hurts. There are things that we think about complaining about, that are really of no importance. Someone wrote a poem back some time ago about the building too cold and the songs too slow. Building too cold and the songs too slow. These were the point of emphasis in their complaining. They didn't have anything to complain about. At least they had a building to meet in. At least they sung songs that were directed by somebody, whether they were too slow or too fast. They had the opportunity to sing. In our sense of proportion, let us become excited about the vital matters of life, justice, mercy, and faith, as we are about whether or not the building is comfortable for us, or whether or not the songs are too slow or too fast. Sometimes we need to focus upon the things that are important. It's interesting that those who are the least concerned about the large pressing issues of life and are the least willing to lend our lives to the great big matters of the Lord's work, and the first often to complain when somebody does something that they simply don't like. One can be a hypocrite by pretending to have an outward purity, but having an inner corruption. Again, if you would please, turn to Matthew chapter 23 and begin reading at verse 25. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear to be righteous unto men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? Saying, "Inwardly you're full of corruption, but outwardly you appear to be beautiful, but inside you're just a hypocrite." That's what Jesus said to these people. Inwardly they were full of corruption. Ours is to be an everyday religion. We talked about that this morning as we studied from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And yet we see that sometimes we don't do the things that we ought to be doing except when we're together with other Christians. But to be daily in our prayers is essential. And following the pattern, by the way, of the New Testament Christians in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers." In verse 46 it says, "And day by day they continued steadfastly with one accord in the temple, breaking bread at home, and they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart." These brethren met daily, and they participated in activities on a daily basis. In Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 6, the apostle said, beginning at verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Prayer is something that men need. We need it regularly and frequently. on behalf of each other and on behalf of ourselves. We must pray and pray consistently. We must study. In John chapter 5 and in verse 39, Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Paul said to Timothy to study or to give diligence to present thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. In Acts the 17th chapter and in verse 11, we see that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things they were taught, even by the Apostle Paul, to find out whether or not those things were true. Growth is something that we need to continually be focused upon. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the writer identifies various virtues by which they were to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he identified that false teachers would come among them. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about how that they would twist and pervert the scriptures, and then he said the answer to all of that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow. The Hebrews were rebuked in Hebrews chapter 5 for a lack of growth. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, the writer says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing." Well, was the subject matter the problem? No, he's discussing, as you well know, the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. That was not the hard subject matter that they thought that it was. But the problem was their lack of understanding. In verse 12, he said, "For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." It's a shame that there are those, that it is true, who need milk instead of solid food. Here are some, perhaps, who have been Christians for 20 or 30 years and still need milk. Something's wrong with that picture. Wrong with that picture. Beloved, we need to grow daily in our appetite for spiritual things. To Gaius in 3 John the 2nd verse, the writer said, "Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Some of us would be in bad shape if that be the case, wouldn't it? Prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Daily evangelism, we talked about that this morning. Paul said to those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Daily concern, care for the brethren, as we see exemplified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. And daily exhortation. You know, sometimes we need to communicate with each other. The apostle writing to the Hebrews said, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today." Sometimes we need to communicate with each other even on a daily basis to help keep each other faithful. Exhort one another daily, and daily cross-bearing. In Luke the 9th chapter and in verse 23, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, he said, and follow me. Daily cross-bearing. We can be a hypocrite if we pretend to have an inward purity when all it is an outward expression. But we must ask the question, why the religion of the Pharisees? Have you ever wondered why they lived like they did? Why did they live like they did? Why did they want to put on such a false front? Why did they pretend to be something that they were not? Well, I want to suggest to you that there are three reasons why that's true. Number one, they did not know God. Jeremiah declared in Jeremiah chapter 2 at verse 8, "Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not." Well, that would certainly fit the Pharisees. They thought that they were the very ones who were the guardians of the law. But yet the writer says, they don't know me. I want to suggest to you as well that they did not love God. In John chapter 5 and in verse 44, Jesus said, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" They sought honor from each other, but they did not seek honor from God. They didn't love God. The fact of the matter is, they hated God. How do we know that? Jesus said in John chapter 15 and in verse 23 and 24, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus was plain in speaking with the apostles about the Jews. They hate both me and the Father. They did not love God. Further, they did not know the law of God. We've read a moment ago from Matthew the 15th chapter in verses 8 and 9, where Jesus called them hypocrites and said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." They didn't know the law. They added to the law. And Jesus rebuked them and called them hypocrites for so doing. In John chapter 5 and in verse 39, Jesus said, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. But you would not come to me that you might have life." Jesus said, "You don't know the law. You're not familiar with the law." And so consequently, they were hypocrites in their relationship to God. Now, why the religion of the Pharisees? We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to be hypocrites. The Apostle Peter said to put it all away in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verses 1 and 2. The Lord will assign a place to some among the hypocrites, where he said, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Time and time and time again, Jesus indicted them. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be a hypocrite. Be genuine. Be what you need to be. Don't be a pretender, a play actor. But take our religion seriously and be what God wants us to be. Now, maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience who's played the part of a hypocrite. You need to correct that. There will come a time when you won't have time or opportunity to do so. But you have time now to make your life right with the Lord. Perhaps it's in becoming a Christian. If it be your desire to obey the gospel in becoming a Christian, why not avail yourself of this time, believing that Jesus is the Christ, turning from your sin in repentance? Would you confess your faith and humbly be baptized tonight? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived correctly. Why not avail yourself of this time, this night, in order to correct that, repenting of it and asking God's forgiveness? If we can assist you in your obedience in any way, make it known while we stand and sing this song.
Prepared for those who didn't have the opportunity to be here this morning, would you please raise your hand?